All right, as we continue our Sunday school series on the life of David, I want us to see a lesson on the school of loneliness. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, there are moments in life when, you know what, we're sinking fast. We're going down so far, so fast, it's almost as if we feel hopeless. You know, we may even be in a crowd, and yet we feel all alone because, you know what? Things are going so against us. Well, when we open our Bibles, the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, it appears that David was headed in that direction. He was going to the point of no return. Now, there are things in life that we choose for ourselves, but there are many other things that God chooses for us. When we come to grips with this truth, we're able to go beyond all secondary causes, and we can see God's handiwork in our life. These are things that are out of our control, but yet God is doing something in our lives. Our God allows us to pass through periods of loneliness so that we might seek Him for all that we need. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 10 of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. Now, you would think, why would he be afraid at the meeting of David? Well, I think the answer is right here. And said unto him, why art thou what? What are you doing here all by yourself? Something's up. This ain't right. And no man with thee. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yet though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there in that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now I remember when I was in Bible college, if there was some guy that was just, you know, not acting right or had a bad attitude and wanted to kind of undermine something, we just looked at him and called him Doeg. You know, and if they were backbiting and trying to tear somebody else down, that's the name that we labeled him, Doeg, because Doeg is a bad guy. And we'll read about him in a little bit more. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here thine hand, spear, or sword? Now, come on. You know, if you're the priest, you're thinking, what in the world? You're on the king's business. You don't have any food. You don't have any weapons. Something ain't right here. For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, David is on the way to the throne, correct? He's already been anointed the king, next king of Israel. But you know what? He's not going to get that throne very easy. There's going to be a lot of trials. There's going to be a lot of tribulations. Saul is not willing to give that up, and he becomes jealous of David. Now, he would eventually start his 40-year reign, David would, in Hebron. But everything on the way to the throne was preparation for what he was going to do, and God was using these events to work in his life. Now, in this 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, we find David in the school of loneliness. He's there at Nob all by himself. David, once again, is going to school. He needs to learn some lessons. And you know what? I don't care how old you are, in the Christian life, we all have lessons we need to learn. We never stop going to school, or should I say, being schooled. This time, God puts him in a school where he's all alone. Now, this is a tiny little village, not very far from Jerusalem, and it's called Nob. That's where the tabernacle was located. There were 86 priests and their families who lived in that little village. It was relatively a quiet place. Now, you would think perhaps in a tabernacle, this is where everybody would want to go. But such is not the case. It's kind of like church today. Nobody seems to want to go. But when I was growing up, everybody went to church. Church ought to be a busy place. And you would think, here's where God dwelt, this is where his mercy seat was, and you would think people would come and they would go there to worship the Lord. Now, some special things have been going on in David's life. God records that when he appeared to Nob, the priest asked him, "Why are you alone? What are you doing here all by yourself? You know, you're supposed to be a captain in Saul's army. Where's your men? Why are you here all by yourself? Where's your friends? You got plenty of friends. Why are you here? You're all alone." You know, sometimes God prepares us in the school of loneliness. And there's times when we are alone. Sometimes that classroom happens to be a hospital bed when you're there all alone. Maybe sometimes it's by the bed of someone you know and love, and they are experiencing their last days, and you happen to be all alone. Sometimes a classroom is in your own home. Maybe after everyone is gone and children have left home, and now all you have is your spouse. Empty nesting's good, but for some, they get lonely. It could be after the desertion of a friend, one of your best friends, and they have left you. Well, at this point, God allows you to be in the school of loneliness. Now, in this Bible passage, we find that David had entered the school of loneliness. Now, back in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, he had his companions. Matter of fact, we read last week about his greatest companion, his greatest friend, and it happened to be Jonathan. And Jonathan happened to be the son of King Saul. When you read that 20th chapter, you see David and Jonathan had met in a field as Jonathan shot an arrow, and he shot it near a certain stone. And that was to give David a clue about whether to flee or return to the king's palace. Now, when Jonathan gave the word that David must leave and enter into exile, he became greatly distressed. And then after Jonathan sent everyone away, him and David embraced and wept. Now, we are reminded in the last verse of the 20th chapter of what they said. It says, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Jonathan goes one way, David goes another, and David goes all by himself. You know, try to, in your mind's eye, to visualize the silhouette of David, and no doubt his shoulders were stooped a little bit. He had just been weeping. He's broken hearted. And he's wondering what had gone wrong in his life. You know, maybe he's casting his mind back on the time he sat in the Judean hills, strumming his harp and watching his father's few sheep, and how he loved the Lord and how he walked with the Lord, and how he maybe went into the valley of Elah and how he defeated Goliath, and how the women sang and praised him and all the good things that happened to him. And he's wondering now, why in the world am I lonely? What have I done wrong that would bring this upon me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered why things seem to be going against you? And you recall, you can look back and you think, man, I've done nothing wrong. I've been living for you, Lord. I've been walking with you. Why has this happened to me? Why am I all alone at this point? Well, that's what David was going through. Now, the next time you feel as though you're all alone, maybe that's a good time to think about what God's trying to teach you. And maybe it would be a good idea to learn your lesson well. Because if you don't learn your lesson well, there's a repeat. You get to go through it all again. Well, you may be in an environment filled with people, but you recognize God has enrolled you in a school of loneliness. Remember when I was in Bible college, I was probably at the lowest point in my entire life. And there I sat in a room with probably 40, 50 people. And I felt all alone. And I remember singing a song that we sang that morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I thought to myself, he perhaps is the only friend I have right now. It's tough at times. But you know what? Thank God it too will come to pass. Those days are not always going to be that way. God enrolls us sometimes in the school of loneliness. You say, what's he trying to teach us? Well, sometimes he's just trying to teach us that we need to learn to think. We need to learn to think. You know, the first thing God wants us to do when we enter into that classroom is start thinking. You know, so many of us, we don't take time to think. We're so busy doing this and running hither and thither, we don't have time just to be alone. You know, for the most part, I don't mind being alone. I'll be honest with you. I don't mind it at all. And you know what? Sometimes I wonder why God placed me in the ministry. Because if I lived my life on my terms, I'd be in the mountains somewhere all by myself with Connie and our dog that we would have, and I'd be happy. And I'd have no trespassing signs all over my property. And I'd have this sign out there that would say something like, "Welcome. Now smile. Wait for the flash." And there would be a gun on there. But I am. I'm actually an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, God puts us in a place of loneliness just so we could think. Now, we rise from sleep every day. We do many of the same things. And by the way, I love schedule. You can ask Connie. Every day I'm up within the first 15, 20 minutes of the same time every day. Boom, boom, boom. It's just like clockwork. I go to bed the same time every night, within 10 or 15 minutes. And it's just the way I am. I love schedule. I don't want to be one of those people who don't know when they're going to bed, when they're getting up, and don't care. No, I got things to do. I got a life to live. I got still a lot of responsibilities being a pastor, and I don't need to be sleeping into the crack of noon. And I spend about the same amount of time working on sermons nearly every day. Now, Monday, I usually don't work at all. But I'm busier Monday than sometimes the rest of the week. But I like a schedule. And you know what? You see kind of the same people every day, don't you? right? And you pretty much go through the same routine day after day. But you go through this and you really don't take time to stop and think about things eternal. Amen. How many times do you think about going to heaven? How many times do you think about, man, you know what? I'm so glad that I ain't going to hell. How many times do you even stop and think to praise the Lord for His goodness and the mercies that He bestows upon you every day and the benefits and the blessings? And we just seem to go through life and we don't think. And so sometimes we go through this school of loneliness just so we would use our head for more than placing a hat on. God wants us to think. He wants us to think about His Word, does He not? You know, I would venture to say some of us read the Bible because it's out of duty, right? The preacher says this. He beats me up every time he says it, so I'm going to do it. And so we put in, you know, we read that one verse. And that's all we need to be fed with. But, you know, you read your little bit of Bible, you close it up, and if someone asked you 3 minutes later, what did you read, you couldn't even tell them. Now, I don't think that's what God would have for us. I think He wants us to get something out of the Word, something that we can meditate on, something we can think about the rest of the day. You know, I wonder how many of us just go through our prayer time and we just go through it, much like a Catholic would with rosary beads. I almost said rosemary beads. Same thing. But, you go through it and is there any heart in it? Is there any earnestness in it? Is there any fervency? But we just kind of go through the motions. Well, God wants us to take the time to think. You know, we all feel alone at times. But when we do feel alone, we ought to turn to the Lord. Not to be concentrating on our problems and what we're going through. Then, I think during those times of loneliness, we learn the secret of strength. We learn the secret of strength. Not only to think, but we learn the secret of strength. You know, those times of loneliness, you know, you lack strength as a Christian, don't you? Your faith isn't as strong as it should be. And maybe perhaps you start waffling and getting wobbly a little bit. You know, but God accomplishes great things when they're in these times of loneliness. You know, the great weakness we feel at that times are hours of tremendous difficulty and darkness that come into our lives. Those are times when we can be strengthened in the faith. Listen, does not 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 tell us this? That His strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. In our weakness. That's where we get the strength. You know, David was not ready to rule Israel yet. And so he had to go through a lot of difficult times before he reached the throne. He needed to be a much stronger man. Well, what makes us stronger? Must be knowledge of the Bible, right? It must be the physical abilities that we have and the weights that we're lifting. Is that what makes us stronger? Remember, the Bible says that His strength is made perfect in what? Our weakness. Remember the Apostle Paul? Isn't that what he said? Now, he was not some physical specimen, was he? They said he had bad eyes. He probably had a bad back. I mean, he was beaten up numerous times. Who knows what else he had? Perhaps he just hobbled around a bit. But he wasn't a physical specimen. And you know what? At this time when he got that thorn in the flesh, what was happening to him? He was getting a big head, wasn't he? He was like, man, I was caught up to the third heaven. And I heard things and saw things, you know. And he was getting a little bit big-headed. And so God allows what? The messenger of Satan to come to him And you know what? He prayed three times, did he not, for that thorn to be removed. And God says, hey, listen, it's there for a reason. It's there to humble you. And guess what, Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he goes, oh, that's not right. What did he do? He rejoiced, did he not? You know, is that how we react? When we find ourselves alone, perhaps weakened? Or do we remember, you know what? This is an opportunity for God to strengthen me in the faith. You know, it all depends how you look at it. And thank God we have an example of Paul who said, you know what, man, bring it on, Lord. Thank you. You know, you look at Joseph. He was taken away from his family, his father who loved him greatly, when he was 17 years of age. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Now that can't be a pleasant experience. And then he's brought down into Egypt. And there he's sold into slave market. And Potiphar, the captain of the guard, happens to purchase him. And he puts him into work. And soon he rises to be the steward of his household. And then Mrs. Potiphar lays her eyes on him. And he escapes from her lustful clutches. And then he's accused of being a rapist by Potiphar's wife. And so now he gets thrown into Huskow. And he's there for a few years. Now, how many think, boy, this is going great. You know, he's probably thinking, I can't wait for my dreams to come true. You know, I can't wait for my father and my mother and my brothers all to bow down before me. That's what the interpretation of the dream that I was given. And now he finds himself in prison. He's all alone in a foreign country. He's all alone in prison. He's basically the guard over the entire prison. Says, okay, Joseph, you know, you can basically run the show for me. And then all of a sudden you got two of Pharaoh's officers thrown in jail. One happened to be a baker. The other happened to be the butler. And they both had dreams. And Joseph comes, sees them one day. They're looking sad. He says, hey, what's with the sad faces? You know, here's the thing. He's innocent, isn't he? They didn't look at Joseph and say, why the sad face? I can look out at this congregation sometimes and I'm thinking, why the sad face? Why? Oh, you burnt your toast this morning, didn't you? Your tire was low on air. Your hair just didn't react right to the brush or to the dryer. That's probably why Joseph was happy, because it all turned out right for him that morning. And so he interprets those dreams, and you know, the baker, you know, the butler first goes and he's like, man, you know what? There's three clusters of grape. And he says, we're putting it in the cup and Pharaoh's taking it. And boy, you know what? And Joseph said, well, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your butlership again. And the baker's going, oh, man, this is great. I got three baskets of baked meats on my head. And, you know, but the birds are coming. They're eating the bread and everything. You know, he's thinking, I got three. He got three. I'm going to be a baker again. And, no, it happened. He was going to have his head lifted off his body in 3 days. But he's all alone there in prison, isn't he? And then the butler gets, and he says, hey, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about my plight. And the butler's so excited, he forgets all about Joseph. Another couple years go by. Pharaoh has a dream, and he finally gets what? Released and becomes a prime minister of Egypt. But you know, you look at all those years of loneliness, all those trials, all that time, And yet God was preparing him to be the prime minister of Egypt and to keep his family alive during the famine. Look at Moses. Man, he was all alone for 40 years in the backside of the desert. Sure, he was rescued from the Nile. He became, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter's son, and he could have had the throne, could he not? He was in line for the throne over all of Egypt. But you know what? God put something in that man's heart and says, you're going to deliver my people. And one day Moses is going over to check out on the children of Israel. He sees an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, and he's ticked off. And so he kills him, buries him in the sand, and thinking, this is the start of my delivering this people. And Pharaoh finds out, wants to kill him. And so he runs to Midian, right? He's on the backside of the desert for how long? 40 long years. He's away from the people of Israel. And one day when he's tending some sheep, he's walking through the desert and he sees a bush burning. Now that's not an unusual sight, they say. But it's not being consumed. And that was what? Unusual. So he stops, looks at it, and God says, hey, Moses! Now, I don't know about you, but if I was near in a burning bush and it wasn't consumed and a voice came out of it, I'd be like, feet don't fail me now. You know, I'm out of here! But Moses stayed there, took off his shoes, and God gave him a commandment, did he not? But 40 years, 40 years on the backside of the desert. I think at times he was lonely. I know he got married, but still, 40 years. Now, listen, during those 40 years, the Lord strengthened him to do the job that God wanted him to do. You know, you look at Daniel. He was alone. He was a captive, was he not? Taken to Babylon. I mean, sure, he had a couple friends, but still, his family was gone. I imagine he had times of loneliness. But you know what? He was strengthened during those times. He became a great man. He kept looking unto what? Jesus. Now, the thing that I do not want is the thing oftentimes we need the most. The thing that we flinch from is the thing that God knows that we need to make us strong. And trouble born in the spirit of Jesus Christ will produce a Christ-likeness about us. There's no painless way to follow the Son of God. We need to remind ourselves this world is not our home. This world is really a veil of tears. And by the way, it's not getting better. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. The truth is that there are many things God wants to do in us and through us to strengthen us. And He wants to build us into being what we ought to be as Christian people. He wants for us what He desires of us. Ask yourself what it will take for you to say, Lord, I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to yield my all to You. I'm willing to surrender my way even in times of great difficulty. I know You want to teach me something. I know You want to make me stronger. Help me, dear God, to think right during these times. Help me, dear God, to have the strength I need and strengthen me through times ahead. You know, God desires to build strong Christians. So many Christians today are weak. They get their feelings hurt. Feelings hurt. It's shameful, isn't it? Well, you know what? Somebody didn't compliment me on my new dress. Oh, life is tough. Well, maybe they didn't compliment you on your new dress because it was ugly. Right? Earl's shaking his head. He's the only one helping me out here. But who cares? You know, so many people leave a church and leave the fellowship of God because they get their feelings hurt. So easy. And it's not the way it ought to be. Can you imagine if Jesus had the same feelings that you had? He'd have probably never even got past childhood. He would have been born and said, okay, I'm done. Not everybody's here. Nobody's come to worship me other than these shepherds and these kings from afar that, you know, and I'm a little older now. Where is everybody? But he didn't do that, did he? How many believe he never got offended? I mean, he had it tough while he was here, did he not? But did he quit? No. He kept pressing on. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing what his end would be. Then, in the school of loneliness, you find out you're never alone. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Now, you think about this. David did a strange thing. When you read the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, you find out that he's hungry. There's nothing wrong with being hungry, and he's looking for food. He's looking for weapons. And he's looking for perhaps some guidance. And what a better place to go than where the tabernacle is and where you can get with the priest and maybe he can help you out a little bit. But did he get the guidance that he needed? Did he ask for it? Doesn't seem to me like he did. He says to Ahimelech, do you have any spears or swords here? Now, what a question to ask a priest. They were not soldiers for Israel. They were not supposed to go to battle. And he's asking the priest, hey, you know, you got any spears? You got any swords? You know, I need some weapons here. And among the 86 priests at Nob, they had none except for the sword of Goliath. Now, David in this account has been lying the whole time. Saul had not sent him there. Saul chased him there. He was not on the king's business. All the king wanted to do with David is take him out. And the Bible continues and says this in verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. Now there's the ephod. David could have got some guidance. David could have got some direction. He could have asked the priest who could have looked at the ephod and if stone shone or didn't shine. He could have got some guidance. He could have got some answers. But he didn't. All he was looking for was really a what? Sword, a weapon. David says, man, I want that sword of Goliath. You know, that sword is what I need. If I have the weapon of the giant, I'll be all right. If I have that great sword of Goliath, I'll be able to defend myself. I can defeat my foes if I have that sword of that Philistine giant. Now, does this sound like the same David who earlier said in 1 Samuel 17:45, when he said this to Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Does it sound like the same David? Obviously not. You see, there was a day when David trusted God. And he said, I'd rather have the Lord than have a sword. In chapter 21, however, things change. And he said, I'd rather have the sword than have the Lord. Now, David had a lesson to learn here. And I think some of us need to learn the same lesson. When reading the Psalms, especially Psalm 34 and 52, which relate to this time in David's life, we have revealed to us what David learned. God did not deliver him by the sword of Goliath. God delivered David the same way he delivered David in the Valley of Elah when he fought Goliath. He was delivered by the strength of the Lord. Listen, often when things go wrong, we start thinking, how can I manipulate this? Where it turns out for my benefit. And so then we go to scamming. We leave faith altogether. We go to scamming. We go to scheming. Instead of simply relying on the Word. Now, Sarah did that with Abraham, did she not? When she felt she didn't have a, she was beyond childbearing years, said, hey, here's Hagar, you know, take her, have a child by her, everything will be all right. And now we got problems still today because of that decision. Scamming and scheming. Perhaps using our own wits and our own reasoning instead of subjecting our minds to the authority of the Scriptures. And you know what we do? We may ease ourselves a bit, but we cause problems. And we didn't learn our lesson very well, did we? Some will even go to lying, because a lie is a very present help in time of trouble. That's the way they live by. And they think, you know what? This is how I'm going to get the help that we need. And it doesn't work for well for them. You know, there's a song that says, Christ is all I need. Has anybody ever heard that song? It's good. It's a wonderful song. But He's not really all we need until He's all we have. Then we find out He's all we need. You see, the Lord wants us to realize when we're all alone that we really aren't all alone. He wants us to trust Him for help. He said, I will never what? Leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. You know, oftentimes people get older, they lose their spouse, and they say, man, I'm all alone. No, you're not. You're not. Now, you may want somebody with skin on them, but you're not all alone. You really got a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got three more with you. Now, that's not a bad deal, is it? Could you have any better companions than that? I don't think so. Well, David leaves Nob. He leaves Ahimelech, the high priest, or the priest, and he carries with him the great big sword of Goliath. He's all alone on his way to find a place where he can flee from the wrath of King Saul. And he's going to go to the enemy, the king of Gath. As we look on the scene, you may think, David, you're a better man than that. You're a better man than I hope to ever be, perhaps. But you're going to learn that a sword is not going to help you. During that time, David, you need the Lord. How many times has the Heavenly Father looked upon us and said, that's not the way you should get that done. Why don't you learn to trust me? Why don't you learn to lean on me and simply believe me? When the Apostle Paul was writing his final words to, man, it's 11 o'clock already, to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, now notice this, at my first answer, no man stood with me. How many think he's alone? Yeah. But all men, what? Forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Then notice this next phrase. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. He says, I'm still not alone. Even though everybody else forsook me, I got the Lord. You know, this verse right there where it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When I was a young preacher, that's the way I felt when I got behind a pulpit. I'm all alone. Everybody out there, you're against me. I know it. That's what I thought. And you know what? I was weak. I was timid. And I read that verse. And I said, you know, I'm not alone up here. I got the Lord. And even if nobody's with me, Jesus is. As long as I stay true to His Word. And that's all that matters to me. Boy, that worked out good for me, didn't it? All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.